Let us go to God in prayer. Eternal God, our Father, we come now, Lord, just to give you thanks and to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. For your mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Father, we thank you, O God, that you are a holy God. You're righteous. We thank you that you are a loving God. We just thank you, O God, for who you are. Lord, we don't merit anything from you because we've sinned and come short of your glory. But we beg your divine forgiveness for that which we've done that was unpleasing in your sight. We pray right now, O God, that you will open up the eyes of our heart. We're here, Father God, to learn more of you, that we might draw closer to you, that we might know you just a little bit better. We thank you for these thy people, O God. We pray your choice blessings upon them. We ask, O God, your blessing upon this day. Throughout every worship experience on today, we pray, O God, that your word will go forth with power. We pray for a fresh anointing, O God. We pray for a transformation of our lives. We pray that you would touch some sin-sick soul that doesn't know you in the free pardon of their sins. And Father God, after hearing the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that someone would be convicted and convinced that they might come and receive you as their Savior and their Lord. We ask it all in the precious, matchless, mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. We are in the final lesson of this third unit and the final lesson of this quarter. And we just want to quickly just kind of summarize, if you will. We began unit one, which the theme of unit one was God comes to earth. God comes to earth. And we know and understand as far as that unit, the advent of Emmanuel, which it was titled, we dealt with the birth of the Savior, the birth of the Savior. And then we moved on to unit two, which was titled Christ Pursuing His Mission. So Christ had a purpose for coming to earth, for being born. Christ pursuing his mission. And now here we are in the concluding unit, unit three, which is titled Christ's Authority Displayed. Christ's Authority Displayed. And that being said, we began this month, the first Sunday, talking about far-reaching authority. How far does Christ's authority reach? Let me just parenthetically say this, that the book of Matthew writes exclusively to the Jews. Jesus indeed was a Jew. Jesus came for specifically the Jews. Many people struggle with that, and they ask the question, well, I thought God was for all people. He indeed is, okay? But the scripture here is being fulfilled in the book of Matthew. It's being fulfilled just as the prophets had foretold it. So he comes to the Jews, but recognize this, what they were looking for because of the Roman oppression and rule of the ruling government of the Romans, the political system, they were looking for a what? A conquering king to establish a new order of rule, to take them from under the oppression of the Romans. Many did not believe Jesus was who he said he was, and therefore they rejected him. They rejected him. There were some who believed, and many with whom he had his major conflicts were who? The Pharisees. That's whom often he was most in conflict with. They sought in every way that they could to catch him doing things that were against the what? The law. But he told them that Moses' law would do what? Ultimately, judge them. Because they couldn't keep it anyway. Amen. He comes to let them know that God has sent him to save them from what? Which every man ought to pursue. Save them from their sins. Save them from their sins. Not as a conquering king. He didn't look like who they thought he looked like. So it is with these 12 men that we're going to explore on today. Not unlike ourselves, we're not much farther from who those 12 men were. Amen. Then we dealt with astonishing authority. Jesus in Matthew chapter 8 displays his astonishing authority. Then we moved on last Sunday and talked about Jesus having the authority to forgive sins. No other person has the authority to forgive sins other than this man, Jesus. We can and must forgive one another. The Bible is clear. It teaches us that we ought to forgive one another. Amen. But we don't have the power to forgive another man's sin. Neither can we erase our own. The Bible is, in fact, it says if we come, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and confess our sins, that he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. And so here we are today in the final lesson, lesson number 13 of Unit 3, Christ's authority displayed, and the title of the final lesson being Delegated Authority. Delegated Authority. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15 are the selected and printed texts. We have background scriptures of John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23, Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 6, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 14, Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 16. I would encourage you, I invite you in your private devotional that you'd spend some time there exploring those for further, if you will, expanding on this particular topic today, delegated authority. My sisters and brothers, if you will, as is our custom, respectfully, if I can ask that we all stand and we'll read together our golden text. Our golden text. Amen. And if we're all prepared, let us read. When he had called unto him 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's listen to this introduction. You may be seated. Listen to this introduction. As we all know, the classroom is only part of any learning experience. Such things as internships, student teaching, apprenticeships, and other on-the-job experiences are vitally important in training someone for a career. I pause to ask this question, having said that. What is a disciple? There it is. A disciple is a learner. If you would reflect back in your mind, look at the previous three lessons that we've had, and more importantly, go back to last Sunday's lesson. When you get to the end of chapter 9, and you start reading right at about verses 36 through the conclusion of that chapter, we can understand how we get to chapter 10. In fact, let's go there. Matthew chapter 9, and we'll see how we arrive at Matthew chapter 10 and in Jesus preparing to deploy the disciples. Matthew chapter 9. All right, let's begin at verse 35 and listen to this. I'm reading from the King James Version. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now watch this, watch verse 36 very closely. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? On them, because they what? As sheep having no shepherd. Now watch this, verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That is how we arrive at chapter 10. Because chapter 10, Jesus is now going to choose 12 men. And in doing so, he is going to delegate his authority. These men have been sitting under Jesus for now some 3 years as what? Disciples. And what is a disciple? A learner. Why don't people come to Family Church School to learn? We've got roughly a 3,500 church membership, and we get a handful of faithful few that show up for Family Church School. I believe it's over in Acts chapter 17, if I'm not mistaken. bless God. Yeah, Acts chapter 17. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. In order for you to grow, you've got to be a learner. You can't grow if you don't know. They search the scriptures how often? Daily. Not show up with your Bible on Sunday and haven't even taken a half a second out of your busy life over the past 7 days to even remotely read the Sunday school lesson, pray and ask God to reveal to you what he would say to you as to how that lesson pertains to you. And then come as we gather together in corporate fellowship, worship, learning. Amen. That's how it happens. Okay, now, having said that, a disciple is a learner. So what is an apostle? What's an apostle? What is he, Jerry? Messengers. An apostle is someone who is sent, called by God and sent to carry the message. And really, that's the thesis of the text today. These men did not go on their own. We see that too often in our present day community. Individuals who call themselves and then want to deploy themselves, but unwilling to sit under what? Under, those who God has call and sent so that they can learn. And you can note the difference because when they do stand, you can see just how unpolished they are. Now, I ask you this question. Well, I'll share this with you. All apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. The apostles were chosen to be apostles simply because they had witnessed the events that took place in Jesus' life, most notably beginning at the Jordan where Jesus was baptized. Moreover, not only did they witness that, they also witnessed his resurrection. And who were some of the first individuals to arrive at the tomb? Several of them are named among the 12 that Jesus does what? Appoints. Amen. So it's important to understand that. All apostles are disciples. Watch this. Many follow Jesus. And we understand that by going back to where? Chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Chapter 5 through 7, the sermon on what? On the mountain, the Beatitudes on the mountain, the moral and ethical teachings of Jesus. Many, it says. In fact, the Bible reads on this wise. The crowds became so large, Jesus did what? He went up to the mount to teach because the crowds were overwhelming. So he had many followers, many disciples. And in fact, Joseph of Arimathea, guess what? He was a closet follower. He came to Jesus in secret. In fact, he appealed to who? to Herod to what? To take Jesus's body. So there were many disciples that were following Jesus. But Jesus identified 12 men. And we're going to hear who these 12 men are to be what? Apostles and messengers to carry out his message. And that's where we are today. Hear this. When Jesus called the four fishermen to follow him, he did not immediately expect them to be fishers of men. We understand that from Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Listen. He would train them for this task. Their training included, watch this, sitting at his feet and listening to him, then being sent out to proclaim the message of the kingdom of God. That is why even Bible college or seminary trained ministers are usually authorized by a church body. It's not some individual who unilaterally chooses themselves and says, I'm going to go start me a ministry. It would be, listen, unwise to ordain someone to the ministry with no experience whatsoever in preaching or pastoral ministry. Jesus, therefore, trained the 12, then sent them out. Delegated authority. From chapter 4 to here we are now in chapter 10. Jesus's ethical teachings and miracles that were witnessed by these men. In this, they are an extension of Jesus's own mission, which is what you and I ought to be today, an extension of Jesus's mission. I bought this book several years ago. I thought it would be appropriate to share something out of it with you about these 12 ordinary men. It's written by John MacArthur. I love John MacArthur. 12 ordinary men. And let me just read this in your hearing and then we'll move into the text. The 12 were like the rest of us. They were selected from the unworthy and the unqualified. But worthless nobodies are just the kind of people God uses because that is all he has to work with. Satan may even attempt to convince us that our shortcomings render us useless to God and to his church. But Christ's choice of the apostles testifies to the fact that God can use the unworthy and the unqualified. He can use nobodies. Not like you, like me. He can use nobodies. He takes ordinary people to do extraordinary things. God chooses, watch this, the humble, the lowly, the meek, and the weak, so that there's never any question about, listen to this, this is profound, about the source of power when their lives change the world. None of us in this room have any power. I hate to disappoint you. Any power we have, it's through the aid and the assistance of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do a work for God, first and foremost, if you do not have a relationship with him. And first and foremost, how then do you get a relationship with him? By believing in his word and accepting the fact that Jesus Christ is first and foremost the Son of God, that he what? Hung on the cross, he died, was buried, and on the third day, God raised him from the dead. At that moment, you are then sealed with the Holy Spirit. It indwells in you, and through the process of sanctification, we grow daily. And so no one should ever attempt to operate, suggesting that they're operating, by doing something which you know God has not called you to do. It will fail every time. Man does not have the power to delegate anything to you in the house of God. It comes through prayer That's why Jesus said, hey, give yourselves to prayer and then look ye out among you, because God is going to reveal who it is that you are to do what? Anoint, appoint, call, send. And oftentimes we operate through flesh in the body of Christ. And that's why we get upset with one another when the person doesn't function the way we want them to. We get angry. Amen. I'm just trying to help us. I'm just trying to help us. Moreover, listen, it's not the man. It's the truth of God and the power of God in the man. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's why you got to search the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. I just thought I'd share that with you. I think it's apropos for what we're dealing with today. Ordinary people, worthless, useless people, the meek, the lowly, huh? Not the powerful, not the proud, not the wealthy. Even Jesus himself, huh? Born on the backside of the desert in a what? Amen. The Bible says he's uncomely. He wasn't nothing to look at, so to speak, you know. Amen. There's three areas that the author tells us today that we can take a look at in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. The first four verses, he says, we can see a special calling, a special calling. Number two, verses 5 through 8, a special mission. And lastly, number three, specific instructions and cautions, verses 9 through 15. Here's today's aim. To see the facts of the authority the Lord Jesus has delegated. What's the principle? To act on his authority in obedience to him. In obedience to him. You can usually tell when someone is doing something out of their own initiative, as opposed to, wait a minute, God tell you? If you're a leader in the church, you ought to be praying daily for God to direct and lead you, and not just something out of your head. And then to be offensive to, because the reason that we are then chosen as leaders in the church is because we're merely there to serve God's people. They're in a position in this church whereby anyone lords over anybody else. And no one in the church is subservient to another. Can I? You lead out of the privilege of a heart that is committed to Christ to serve other people. Freely you've been given, freely shall you. Can I? That's why you do it. Not for vainglory. Amen. And here's the application. To use our authority in life's situations until he returns. In other words, you're hoping, you expect to see a life that is transformed. Every person on the planet has the opportunity to receive God's best. But the reason most people don't is because they choose not to, such as these Jews did. The Bible says he came into his own received him not. They rejected him. Why is it that people, when you offer them an opportunity to pull themselves up out of a horrible and horrific life or situation? I want you to give me $20 so I can squander that and then go back to what my life presently is. That doesn't help you. I'm just enabling your behavior. But let me offer you something, okay, that money can't buy, and it'll change your life forever. Because it's going to transform your mind. It's going to change the way you think. They did say this about Jesus, that what? He came and he was teaching a what? A new doctrine. A new doctrine. Amen. Let's dive into the text. Someone please, ma'am or sir, if you would, read verses 1-4 of Matthew chapter 10. And what we're talking about here now is the conferral of authority on the 12. The conferral of authority on the 12. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, Deacon Gibbs. God bless you, sir. Amen. Now, look. Listen. Notice what it says there in verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, what did he do? Gave them power against what? Unclean spirits to do what? To cast them out and to do what? And is now no man. We've got medical science today, right? But all medical science does, it facilitates the healing. See, you go to the doctor and you tell them what's wrong. They say, well, why are you here today? And some of those folks who worked in that industry, such as I did, you know, we used to do soap notes. You know, you come in, the S stands for subjective. You know, you looking at the individual. Then you get to the objective. That means you got to ask them, why are you here? Then A means to assess. And then P is you come up with your plan. What are you going to do? But, oh, by the way, the healing doesn't occur save God. I can give you all the medicine in the world. You can go have the surgery. Those things are important. But God is the one who has given man the ability to understand this body in such a manner that you just can't go to John Q. Public on the street and have him cut you. You know, that won't work for you. You need to go to somebody that's, and oh, by the way, even if you are in someone who's qualified, trained, has a license, if you go in there and every time you go, he's flipping in a book, you might want to reconsider. Amen. But here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, it says that, and when he being Jesus, called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Disciples are what? What are disciples? They are learners. They are learners. So they've sat under Jesus, and now Jesus is going to confer his authority on these 12 individuals. Their names are, we won't go through those again. You've heard them read by Deacon Gibbs. So we understand who these men were. And to further affirm these men, quickly go to Acts chapter 1, verse 13. I'll show you something. Acts chapter 1, verse 13. Anybody there? Yes, sir.
I'll be reading from the NIV. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James and son of Alphaeus, and Simon
the Zealot.
Judas, son of James.
Notice, same 12 men. Notice, disciples, But these 12 at this point in Acts are those who he had appointed as apostles. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 21, and let's take a look there. And notice what's taking place. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 21, if someone doesn't mind reading there also. These are the 12. Amen.
18 through 21?
Yes, sir.
For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger.
Amen. Did you read Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 21? I think you were in a different scripture. Chapter 4. All right, here it is. Here it is. Verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Remember what I read to you earlier about the 12 extraordinary men. Or ordinary men. And he saith unto them, watch this, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway left their nets and followed him. Verse 21, watch this. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Peter, James, John and Andrew, amen. Those four names are mentioned more often among the 12 than any other. Notice they were called. Called. Now, in this, Jesus is doing what? Singling these men out for a special mission. What do we read in verse, or rather in chapter 9 about verses 36 through 38? Jesus is preaching and teaching, and then it says that he had what? Compassion on them because they were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And then he tells his disciples, he says, truly, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth what? Laborers. That's who you and I are. Every opportunity we get through life's walk, as whether in our job, whether at the grocery store, wherever it is, as we have these chance encounters, man, we ought to be saying something to someone about Christ. Amen. And you'll know because the Spirit will speak to you. It's not for you to walk up to everybody every time you pass somebody and say, hey, you saved? No. But the Spirit will speak to you and give you the words because the Bible says it on this wise. He'll bring all things to your remembrance. But he can't bring to your remembrance what isn't there, though. Can I? You got to study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing. The 12. What's an apostle? A messenger, one sent forth by Christ. What are we? We're not apostles. We're not called apostles, but we indeed are what? Witnesses. And ye shall be my witnesses in all Judea. Samaria, huh? Where else? Jerusalem, and the othermost parts of the world. Amen. Amen. All right. Listen to this. Listen to this. We need to know this. Although we are not named with the 12, we are called to do what? To follow God. To follow God. Jeremiah 17:7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. And I like the way the writer over in Hebrews writes in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where he says that since we have such this great a cloud of witnesses, let us run this race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. We are called to follow God. Amen. All right. Someone please, ma'am or sir, if you will, read verses 5 through 8, talking about a special mission. Verses 5 through 8, a special mission. Amen. 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 How many disciples?
12.
Notice, very specific, says these 12. No one else, these 12. We have the list of names. These are men of different personalities, different character, men with their own particularly unique way of how they will obviously deliver what they've been taught, such it is as you and I. It pains me that there are individuals who would think that they have a monopoly on the Word of God. No one person is going to reach everybody. It's just not going to happen. Never short sell yourself on what God has for you to do. Whatever God's purpose is for you, God didn't give that plan to anybody else. It's only through you that you're going to be able to reach whomever it is that God intends for you to reach. And neither should you find yourself focusing on the individual, the personality. Too often we do that too. So many people get caught up in personalities, then they, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, about verse 26 through 27, Paul writes, says that God has chosen even the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, simply because, listen, the things of the flesh cannot even understand the mind of the spirit because they are spiritually discerned. That's why you do well not to get caught up in a personality. Open up your Bible and see if what is being said is true. Because you want to get the Word of God down in your spirit. Because that's where the growth takes place. That's where the transformation takes place. The 12. And notice. He sent them. Jesus, right there it says in the text, sent forth and commanded them, saying what? Go. Notice, go. But then he straightly commands them not to do what? Not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye what? Not. Why, Jesus? Verse 6. But go rather where? Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Somebody read that for me real quick. Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Are you there? You just flip all the way over to John, boom, and you get to the end of John, you're right there at Acts.
All right. And said, brothers and sisters, the scriptures have to be fulfilled, in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago to David concerning Judea, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus.
Is that Acts 1:16?
Yeah.
Okay. Chapter 1, verse 16. Okay. But rather go to who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, do what? Preach, saying, what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then watch this. He says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. And here it is. Freely ye have received, freely give. What man, what human being do you know has the ability to heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, and cast out devils? But what's the title of the lesson today? Jesus, and he gave them what? The power. That's why I like the way Peter says this thing, man, over in Acts chapter 3. When you had the lame man sitting outside the gate and he was begging. And then Peter says, silver and gold have we not, but such as we have, in the name of Jesus, do what? Rise up and walk. That so blesses me, man. Notice what he says, not in the name of Peter, but in the name of who? In the name of rise up and walk. Isn't that beautiful? We have no power. Oh, newsflash, we have no light. You and I have no inherent light. Any light that we have, it's reflective, meaning that we reflect the light of Christ. Deacon Collins, I really want to, but anyway, here it is. We're talking about a temporary limitation, albeit, notice what he says. He says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of Samaritans, enter ye not. You do know the Samaritans were hated by the Jews simply because during the 70-year captivity, there were those of them who chose, when they were under the thumbnail of the Assyrians, to marry those folks. Thus the term Samaritans. So their brethren Jews hated them. Have mercy, Lord. But limited. So we get to Matthew chapter 28, right? Verses 18 through 20. Notice we're just in chapter 10. So we get to what? Chapter 28. And Jesus says, okay, time out. We've preached to the Jews. We've given them every opportunity. Now go ye therefore into what? All the, teaching them what? To observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Baptizing them what? Name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of. We're in chapter 10, house of Israel. We get to chapter 28, go ye to in all nations. Amen. While it was true that Christ sometimes interacted with both Gentiles and Samaritans, notice it was relatively rare for him to do so. This was not because he did not have great concern for them, but because his primary mission was to his own people, as it turned out, though most Jews rejected him. I didn't make that up. They rejected him. In God's plan, the lost sheep of the house of Israel were to be the first or central focus of the Messiah's ministry. In God's plan. Notice, now you get to verse 7 and 8, he gives them some marching orders. Listen to what it says. It says, and As ye go, what's their assignment? And what are they to preach? Is at hand. The nearness of the kingdom was evident because the Messiah himself was walking among men. The awaited deliverer. While some did receive him, the majority did not. And that was due in part because of widespread misconceptions. People afraid of what? The religious establishment, which was the what? Pharisees and the ruling party of the Jews themselves. The Romans focused, they were disinterested in the law of Moses and the subculture, the subsystem of the Jews. As long as you were paying taxes and there was no insurrection, you were good with the Romans. Matthew indeed was a what? Tax collector, hated by the Jews. Call him a what? A traitor. You betrayed us. Because anyone such as Zacchaeus who was collecting taxes, surely you know what? I got to get mine. And you call that what? Usury. You're charging folk more than you're supposed to because you're afraid of what the Romans are going to ask of you. Even though Zacchaeus has sense enough to know that when Jesus, and watch this, they're walking along the road. Jesus looks up in the sycamore tree and says, Hey, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your home. I'm going home and eat dinner with you. And Zacchaeus recognized who Jesus was. He said, "Your Lord, if I've taken anything from any man, I return it what? Fourfold." Not what they want to teach. But he gives them a special mission, a special assignment, and tells them exactly what they are to do. Very specific. Here's our problem. We want God to do a work in our life, but we don't want to obey. Somehow, some way, we figure out how not to do what God has told us to do. Because we want to be in control. God, you don't know enough. It won't work right if I do it like that. How is that possible when he's all knowing? The Bible says those who come in must believe that he is. And that he's a reward of those who diligently seek him. So if I seek his word, that's why when you pray, and I'm always reminded of this because you can go over in the epistles of John, just as Jesus prayed, when he prayed, he says, "Father, please take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done." Over in the Epistle of John, the writer says it like this. Anything that we ask according to, guess what? His will. He, watch this. He heareth us. You can't pray prayers that are outside the will of God. God knows your heart. Not yours, but mine. So when you pray, be careful how you express yourself and the words you use. And oh, by the way, you do know that God is not surprised when we do pray. You're not telling God anything that he does not already know. Prayer is such that you and I can get an agreement with God. And it's through an act of obedience that we operate in his will. And when we do that, God will bless our lives. These men were given specific instructions on what to do. They were to preach the kingdom of heaven, that it is at hand, and then they were to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, and I like what Jesus says in conclusion. Freely ye have received, freely give. Whatever you have been invested of, you ought to, every opportunity you get, Brother Mercer, divest yourself of it. It's not going to do you any good when you check out of here. And most people like to walk around with information and they think that that makes them superior to you. Head up in the air, nose up in the air. And you know, you've heard the expression, huh? So earthly good, huh? But it just because you have nothing to give. No one comes to you. There's a reason people don't come to you. Because they know they're not going to get anything. See, that's the person that's high-minded, that thinks more highly of themselves, the Bible says, than they ought. But it's acts of humility. And when people can see the sincerity and the genuineness of who you are, they will be more apt to come to you. And everything we have, we ought to divest ourselves of it. All your learning, all the experience, whatever it is, to see another life transformed and made better, such that others too will do what? Pay it forward. That's how the world gets better. That's how we have an impact. The Christian has an impact on the world at large. It's not being selfish and proud. Jesus was not any of those things. Spiritual leaders are appointed to be servants of the people. God is the master. If you don't want to commit, if you don't want to sacrifice, then you ought not lead. That isn't for you. But leaders, man, when they're committed, it's a sacrifice to lead. You got to be there when no one else is. You're the first in, first out. First in, last out. You get it. Thank you. Yeah, you're the first in, the last out. When we are sent, watch this, by God, the ministry that he entrusts to us will, watch this, will bless people. To my point, it'll bless folk. Amen. All right, let's close out. Verses 9 through 15. I think I got about 4 minutes, 3 minutes. 3 minutes. All right. Let's read it together. Verses 9 through 15. Specific instructions and cautions. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace turn to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Amen. Specific instructions. Unburdened travel. Very clear, verses 9 through 10. Notice what Jesus said. These men, the area that they were to cover was 75 by 125 miles. Notice he sent them out two by two. Notice what he tells them not to do. See, you and I, we went and bought the best luggage. My wife would have had 15 pair of shoes in one. 15. Huh? She'd have had another kit for all her necessities. Yeah. But Jesus said, you don't need any of that. And that word staves, that's their little bag that they would carry. Notice it says, the workman is worthy of his meat. You know, the Bible teaches us to give honor to whom honor is due. So those who what? Feed us. Yeah, they are worthy of a what? A double portion. Amen. And if we're Bible believers, we just ought to do that, right? Amen. That word salute in verse 12 merely means to bless. And notice how Jesus instructs them. He says, when you come in, you'll know when you get in whether or not this house is a worthy house. So we have to be selective about where we go and who it is. You don't go seeking out the mansion. Because some of us, you know, we don't want to be identified with people who are less fortunate. But you know what? I've seen some of the most loving and oh, have mercy, Lord, people who barely making ends meet, but heart, man, just heart of gold. He tells them, you find one that is worthy, he says, bless the home. Amen. And then he says, when you go into a home that is not worthy and into a city that is not worthy, then do what? Shake the dust off your feet. That's a curse right there. That's a curse. And none of us want to be cursed. Worthy of hospitality. Jesus gave them the specific instructions how they were to do these things. These men did not make this up on their own. They were to bless it. That is, praying for God's peace to rest on those dwellings and those that are there in that home. They're to look for someone able and willing to accommodate them. And this would normally be someone, this reminds me of my grandmother. There wasn't a stranger on the planet. And here you are, you know, you young and little, like, wait a minute, I don't even know this guy. And she'd been doing that all her life. Have mercy, Lord. It just blows my mind. And she was a true woman of faith. A warning for rejectors. While the Bible includes facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, and promises to be received, it also includes warnings to be heeded. No one is guaranteed additional opportunities to believe. I like what, listen what the author says right here. He says, people in America and elsewhere who have heard the gospel many times should heed this challenging warning. And I like this. Everyone should hear the gospel once before anyone has heard it twice. Isn't that something? Everyone should at least hear it once before they hear it twice. And the question remains, why do people not respond when they hear the word? We have the completed revelation of the entire Bible, you and I. We have the record of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We have the Great Commission and the empowerment of the indwelling Holy Spirit, all of those things which I've discussed today. In all this light that God has given us, we are rich indeed. We are rich. You can't get no richer than having the Word of God, and more importantly, having salvation through Jesus Christ. We have the very love of the Lord Jesus to share with others. We have the brightest future and a home in heaven. We received freely, and we can give freely to others. Do you receive it today? That's my time. Thank you for your time. God bless.